Well, it certainly is good to see you. Amen. We're certainly glad that you're able to come out to Word of Life here on a Wednesday evening. We're going to dive right into the Word of God. And so if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers will be in the aisles now. You can lift up your hand and they will give you one. Our goal here is to teach the Bible. Amen. Teach the Word of God. We just got off of a series talking about growing up spiritually. And remember, we gave 4 points for spiritual growth. We said, number one, what are we going to do? Put the Word of God first place. Amen. We're going to put it first. Oh, what does that mean? It means you crave it. Like Psalms chapter 1 says, your delight is the law of the Lord. That means you're in it. Amen. That means you're listening to it, you're studying it, and you're meditating in it, making church a priority. Amen. Making devotionals a priority. Putting the Word of God first place. Then we said, number two, what are we doing? Meditating in the Word. We're thinking about the Word, chewing on what we've learned. We said somewhere in the middle of all that putting the Word first place, something's going to stand out to you. Isn't that right? It could be a certain service that ministered to you. It could be something in your own devotional that meant something to you. It could be something that's in a song, a phrase that's been rolling over in your heart. Well, meditate on it. Chew on it. Amen. Think about it. Then we said, number three, that we're throughout all that getting the Word, meditating on it, we're going to then do the Word. It's the doers of the Word that walk in the blessings of the Lord. The doers of the Word who have their home built and their life built on a firm foundation. And then we said, number four, we're going to instantly obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is designed by God to familiarize you with Him. Amen. Every word of God and every word in that book, in your Bible, is God-breathed. And the more you get around it, the more you familiarize yourself with God. And it's His desire for you to know His voice and the voice of a stranger that you do not follow. Well, the more we get acquainted with the Word of God, the more we get familiar with the voice of the Word, His rhema word, His spoken word to our hearts. We said it's just like anything else. You know, if you come to church here on enough basis, you know my voice. I mean, you may have your eyes closed when I get up to start talking or praying, and immediately when I begin speaking, you know it's me. Why? You've heard me so many times before. And it's the same way with the Word of God. The more you're in the Word, the more you're familiarizing yourself with the voice of God. It's the one thing that can distinguish between the soul and the spirit. And so we said, if you ever wonder, is this just me or is it God? The more you get in the Word, it's going to start distinguishing that where you can tell. Amen? So we want to put the Word first, and that's why we teach out of the Word. So open up those Bibles with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, and then we're going to just look at something real quickly here and then go over to the book of Colossians. The book of Luke. And let's go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. We've said this a good many of times, but just because you ate steak once doesn't mean you don't eat it again. Amen. If it's good for you, you want to keep eating it. And so this is one of those things that, spiritually speaking, it's good for you. We said, if you want to see what a church is supposed to look like, it's good to know what the fastest growing churches in America do. That's wonderful. But if you want to know what a church is supposed to look like, look at the book of Acts. Amen. That's God's example of what a church should look like. Amen. That's what our goal is. Our goal as a church should be the goal of every church. It should be a modern-day Book of Acts church. Amen. And so that's our example. God gave us the Book of Acts to see what the church should look like in the earth. And we said, if you want to see how to live a life, what do you look at? You look at the life of Jesus. Amen. You don't look to the life of a man. Men can let you down. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, which means you better be following Christ to make sure Paul still is. Amen. So He's our example. He's our leader. If you want to see how to live, study the life of Jesus. And friends, if you do that, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's impossible not to realize that Jesus had a peculiar trait about him. There was something that he lived off of, and that something was prayer. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus had a habit. Oh yeah, he was addicted. Addicted to praying. Luke chapter 6, and let's look here particularly in verse 12. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out unto a mountain to pray and continued all night." Everyone say all night. In prayer to God. Now look at this. Jesus prayed. Not only did he pray, but he prayed all night. Why did Jesus need to pray? He's the Son of God. Why is he praying? Why is he fellowshipping with his Father? Jesus prayed. Not only did he pray, but he prayed all night. Go over right here. Let's just keep looking right here in the book of Luke. I picked these because they're real close. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. It says, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." Not only did Jesus pray, but he took along with him prayer partners. Did you ever notice that's not just the only time he did it? Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? He took them aside and told them, "Come with me, we need to pray." Well, why did Jesus need prayer partners? Why did Jesus ask for prayer? Go over to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place," Jesus had a certain place he liked to pray, "when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So the disciples see something in the master's prayer life. They said, "Teach us how to pray, Lord. We want to pray like you pray. John taught his disciples to pray." Well, why did John teach his disciples to pray? And we're starting a new series, and the series is called Why Pray? And if you study churches, just period, it would seem as if there's no shortage of prayer. I mean, you got prayer meetings. I'm sure there's prayers made during services. People always say, "I'll pray for you." It just seems like if there's one thing Christians are doing, it's praying. But then you look at the evidence and you find out that there's a lot of talk about prayer, but there's really not a whole lot of people praying. In fact, the average Christian, and we've said this before, it could have changed. I got this research, I think back in 2005 or so. The average Christian prays 1.4 minutes a day. I figure that's about just enough to pray for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So with all this talk about prayer and all these promises to pray for people, pray for things, all this exhortation to pray, where is all the prayer? You hold a prayer meeting, it's the lowest attended meeting of the entire week. And I think the reason for it is people don't know why. They know to pray, but they don't know why pray. Jesus made a lifestyle of praying. I mean, we could go on all night and show you different examples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where he pulled himself away even from the multitudes. I mean, one time he was in the middle of a meeting, man. I mean, he's got sick people coming out of his ears ready to get healing. And he pulled himself apart from them, apart from what he was doing, apart from ministry. Went up into a mountain to get away from everybody and just pray. Well, why did he pray? Why did he need to? Why would the Bible make statements like men ought always to pray and never give up? Why would it make statements like continue always in prayer? If there's one thing you and I can see clearly from the Bible, it's that we are to pray. But people don't know why, and then people also don't know how. I'd like to teach on both, but right now I only have a witness to teach on why pray. Maybe after that we'll get over into how to pray. But specifically, why do we need to pray? Why would Jesus go into the temple and get mad? I mean, get mad and say, what is up with all of this money changing? Everyone coming to church to make money. Everyone coming to the temple to make money. Kicking over tables and breaking out a whip and getting people out of there. And saying, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Why was it that big of a deal? Well, what about in your life today? I don't know about you, I just know about me. But what about in your life today? Now where is the house of God? I'm the house of God. You're the house of God. Remember when Jesus, when he was on the cross and died, that veil was ripped where the presence of the Lord was. And it was symbolic of the fact that no longer would God's presence dwell in temples made by hands. But he live in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're the house of the Lord. You're the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, in your life, are you having money changing going on and that's all you're concerned with is making money? Or are you a house of prayer? If Jesus came across me, would he be kicking out ideas of selfish ambition because I didn't have enough prayer going on in my life? We don't say this to judge, but only in sense of a way to put ourselves in a position to where we realize, I'm sure all of us could come up higher in this subject. And to come up higher in it, I remember Doug Jones always teaching this. He said, before you teach how to do something, always teach why to do something. Because the why will motivate the people to do the how. And it's the absolute truth. Before I teach any subject, I always like to teach the why to do something to get a little motivation running on doing all the different rules. Why pray? Go over to Colossians, book of Colossians. And let's look here particularly at a statement that is quite intriguing to me. I've had it on my heart for a little while now. In fact, we even made mention of it during a service. Colossians chapter 4, and let's look here particularly in verse 12. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Thank you, Lord. Watch what he says here. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Now notice these next couple of words. How many of you know there's no word in the Bible that's there by accident? Notice these words. Always, that's the first word. Second word is laboring. He's making an occupation out of it. Always is the first word. The second word is laboring. The third word is fervently. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Notice Epaphras, he's always working intensely in prayer for these people. What for? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Notice, you know this, even if you've just attended the church here for a couple of months, you know this. God's got a will for you. And notice, apparently, these people were not going to stand perfect in all the will of God, complete in all the will of God, entire in all the will of God, unless prayer was made. And not just any kind of prayer, an always prayer, a fervent prayer. A prayer where you're taking up prayer as not just something you do here or there, not just over meals, but it's actually almost an occupation. How many of you know you don't have to pray loud to pray? You can pray in the car. You can pray at work. You can pray in a whisper. E.W. Kenyon said the most powerful prayer is a constant whisper in the ears of the Lord. I believe that. Paul said, making mention of you in my prayers. He wasn't praying intensely all the time. He was making mention of people, making mention of things. Apparently, he must have been doing it a lot. Notice why we get a clue here. You're not going to stand perfect in all the will of God unless you do. It's a fact, Jack. You can take it to the bank and cash it. I will not stand in all the perfect, complete will of God unless prayer is made for myself or for me. And there's a reason. We'll dive into these reasons. But if you ever want to be perfect and complete and all the will of God, there's going to have to be some prayer made for you. If you want your kids standing perfect and complete and all the will of God, there's going to have to be some prayer made for them. Amen. If we want this church to stand perfect and complete and all the will of God, there's going to have to be some prayer made. You can have all the best ambition in the world, but if prayer's not made, you'll never stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You can have all the vision in the world, but if you don't have prayer going on, you'll never stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You can be a good person, but if prayer's not going on, you'll never stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Prayer's got to be made. So I got to ask myself a question. I won't ask you, I'll ask me. Am I praying? Am I praying enough? Am I praying enough? Well, somebody said you could never pray enough. I like what Keith Moore said. He said, that's a lie. And I like that. Well, you could never pray enough, Pastor Joel. That's a lie. If I couldn't pray enough, then God would be an unjust God by telling me to do something I couldn't do. Would I be a good parent if I came up to my kids and said, I want you to go get in the car and go to the, I have a 3-year-old and a 4-year-old. If I came to them and said, I want you to get in the car, drive down to the store and get me some milk. Would I be a good parent? No, I'd be unjust. Why? Because I'm putting demands on them that they can't live by. Well, if God's telling us to pray, then apparently you can pray enough. There is an amount of prayer that's just right for you. God knows your schedule. He knows your life. He knows what you got going on. And there is a right amount that you can spend in the Word. There's a right amount that you can pray. There is a right amount for you. You can pray enough. God is not an unjust God. The question is not whether I'm praying just all the time and, you know, quitting a job, that kind of. The question is for your life, are you executing prayer the way God would want you to? If I want to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, there's got to be some prayer made. Here's one of the reasons. Prayer sorts things out spiritually. It'll sort things out. As I was walking the other day, I believe it was last Tuesday, just in the morning, walking around my neighborhood, listening to Brother Hagin preach, doing some laps. And while I was doing it, I was listening to him talk about prayer. And he was talking about something that I'd heard him talk about before, but never in this context. And he said this statement, and I immediately got out my phone and started typing it in. He said that it is possible for you and I to manipulate the voice of God with big desire. He said, it's possible for you and I to manipulate the voice of God by big desire. And he said, people think that being led by the Lord is like having a compass. And he said, what happens is they'll be going the right direction for their life, but their heart will start wanting something really bad. And some of those things, they're not bad things. They're good things. But good doesn't always equal God. And their heart will want something. I mean, it'll want something. And it'll be pulling on them. And so they'll start turning that direction. And that compass, it'll show you where you're going. It'll show you if you're going east. It'll show you if you're going north. It'll show you if you're going west. If you just turn. And he said people will do that. And their heart starts pulling on them so much, it manipulates what they think is the voice of God, and they start seeing it as, this is something I need to do. And they get off track. And prayer, he said, sorts it out. Prayer will sort it out. See, sometimes your emotions, they'll speak so loud, you couldn't hear the voice of God if you wanted to. It'd be like me over this PA system, just yelling all the time, and someone over here who you really need to hear from, just whispering. Are they talking? Yeah, they're talking, but you can't hear them because I'm talking so loud. And it's the same way with you and I. Our emotions can get so tied into something, they start talking so loud, we couldn't hear God if we wanted to. That big desire, and it starts manipulating. And I've seen people who are as clear as day missing it, thinking they're doing the will of God, and God's telling them to do something entirely different. And a lot of times they even know it because they won't even ask me about it. They won't even want to talk to you about it. And I mean, they think they're hearing from God, but they couldn't be more wrong. Like Brother Hagin used to say, if they're hearing from God, I'm an astronaut. Well, how do you know the difference? Prayer sorts it out. It'll sort it out. He gave this illustration while he was talking about it. He said he was pastoring a church. It was the best church he had ever pastored. He had gone to several different churches throughout his career. He's still a young man. And he said it was the best church he ever had. Had the best parsonage he ever lived in. But he said in his heart, something wasn't right. There was no rest there. Paul made that statement. You remember where he said that? I think it's like 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, I went over into a certain place but found no rest in my spirit. Because I think it was Titus wasn't there. Just no rest. No rest in my spirit. And that's where Brother Hagin was. Just no rest in his heart. And so many times when we get that, we don't know what to do about it. Well, God's trying to get you over into the perfect, complete will of God. And the only way you're going to get the direction you need is to sort it out in prayer. And he knew that. He was wise enough to slow down enough to take the time to pray. And so his house was connected. It was a parsonage that was right by the church. And so the church, it's like this place. There's action and activity going on all across this church during the day. But the sanctuary is pretty much pitch black all the time. And he'd come in the sanctuary. He said he'd leave his Bible there and just come and pray. He said for 3 months he'd just pray. He said, I'm sorting out what that is. There's something not right. I need to sort it out. Friends, he made this statement in reference to another thing. He was saying that he went to go preach. I'll come back to that story, but let me go on this little rabbit trail first. He quit pastoring and went out into the traveling ministry. And he was out there traveling, and back then they didn't put people and ministers up in hotels. They had homes, parsonage, that they let the ministers come and stay in. And so he always stayed in the minister's home. And he was staying in this particular home, and they were having a meal. I think it was after dinner, after he had preached, they were having dinner. And the phone rang, and the lady picked it up, and it was a grandmother, I believe, and she just started weeping, just started crying. And her little granddaughter apparently had been traveling by Greyhound bus. And she was supposed to arrive on this particular bus, and they went to pick her up, and she wasn't there. She wasn't on the bus. And you can imagine how that would naturally concern you, you know, wondering if someone had kidnapped her or taken her and that kind of thing. And so she just started weeping. I mean, just weeping. And so, you know, they got together and prayed. And even after that, she just was still weeping. And Brother Hagin told her, basically, you need to calm down, you know, settle down. It's going to be all right. And she said, how do you know it's going to be all right? Have you heard from the Lord? And he said, no, I haven't heard from the Lord. But he said, me and God, I believe he said, we have a working agreement. And I go by as much as what I don't know is what I do. And he said, right now, I don't have any witness in my spirit that something's wrong. That's scriptural. Go over to the book of Chronicles. Chronicles. I wrote this scripture right before it came out. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We looked at this on a Sunday morning, a couple of Sundays ago. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. That is very, very scriptural. He said, I go by as much as what I don't know as what I do. And right now, there's nothing in my heart that's telling me anything's wrong. That's scriptural. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And look at this in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in a house of cedars. But the Ark of the Covenant, that's where the presence of the Lord was back then, remaineth under curtains. Basically, he said, I'm living in this nice place, but the house of the Lord's not being taken care of. He said, I want to do something about it. Then Nathan said unto David, notice this in verse 2, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And that is scriptural. If you've got something in your heart to do, go for it, man. I mean, if there's peace in there, go for it. God will be with you in it. I mean, God will be with you in it. Like we said, I think even maybe during that service, the plan of God is already blessed. You don't have to ask him to bless it. It's his plan. It comes with provision. If it's in your heart, go for it. And so that's what Brother Hagin was saying. If I'm clear on the inside about it, I think we're okay. He was saying, I haven't gotten that she's okay, but I haven't gotten something's wrong. And if I haven't gotten something's wrong, I think everything's okay. We're going to be fine in this. And he said, sure enough, about that time he was praying and had a vision. And in the vision, he saw the little girl. The bus stopped and they were changing buses. And he saw the little girl get off the bus. And you know, everyone went to go relieve themselves, that kind of thing. And when she came back, she got on the wrong bus. And that was all that had happened. She wound up in the wrong destination. He saw the authorities and all that calling to notify the parents. And sure enough, a little while later, they got a phone call saying exactly what Brother Hagin saw. But he was saying, I go by as much as what I don't know is by what I do. And if I don't have any check about it on the inside, I just think we ought to go ahead and think it's okay. Let's not panic about it. I've got peace on the inside that everything's right. Now, that's good. When you've got something on the inside, buddy, go for it. I mean, just go for it. You don't have to pray about it then. Just go for it. And then throughout the process, just through your own prayer life, if you feel led to pray something out, do it. But if you've got it on your heart, go for it. God's already with you. And so David was making a decision. All right, I'll go for it. God's with me. But notice what happened. Watch what happens here in verse 3. And it came to pass that the same night, the word of God came to Nathan saying, go tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. So the prophet goes back to David and says, no, back off on this. You know, this is not right. We need to slow down with this. And friend, this is how it'll be in your life. You'll come up to decisions like Brother Hagin was there. And this particular, my first story. My first one, you remember my first one, don't you? He was pastor of the best church he had ever. I hadn't forgotten. You thought I did, but I didn't. He was pastor of his first church. It was the best church he ever pastored. But just something on the inside's not right. When you get that, friend, you need to sort it out. And believe me when I tell you, there's nothing more important than sorting it out. So he said he left his Bible there in the sanctuary because it was a quiet place. And he said he'd have to run errands here or there. But throughout the day, whenever he had some free time, he'd go into that sanctuary and just pray. Lay it before the Lord. He said, what would I do when I laid it before the Lord? I'd just tell the Lord something's not right on the inside. Something's just not right about this. I need to sort this out. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me. I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Notice direction is waiting your call. God knows you need what you need to know, but knowledge does not equal permission. I bet you Cynthia over here's got some money in her purse. I know she's probably got some money in some form or another. But just because I know she's got some money does not give me the permission to go through her wallet and just take any money I find. God knows the things you have need of even before you pray, but knowledge does not equal permission. He's still waiting on you to ask. You have not because you ask not. So if there's something on the inside, I need to know what to do. What is the will of God? You got to sort it out through prayer. And the way you sort it out is by taking the time to pray and asking God, what is this? What is this on the inside? Go over to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. So he started doing that. While you're turning, I continue with my story. While he's in that sanctuary, he said, I think it was for 3 months. 3 months. You don't act until you know. I said, you don't act until you know. And for 3 months, he'd just keep checking in with the Lord. Lord, you said, call unto me and you'd show me. Thank you, Lord, you're showing me. Thank you, Lord, you're showing me. He said he'd pray the Ephesians prayers. Lord, open the eyes of my understanding that I may know what is the hope of my calling. He'd keep praying that before the Lord. I believe he said his Bible was opened up to those Ephesians prayers. Lord, you said you'd open up my eyes. I thank you, Lord, you're opening up my eyes. What's he doing? He's praying. What's happening while he's praying? He's sorting it out. I love that. And so in the middle of it all, the Lord spoke to him and said, your time for pastoring, basically it's up. And you need to go out in the traveling ministry and go teach my people faith, and gave him some direction on what to do. And he had to resign his pastor and go out there and teach. And he said he never would have picked that up in the natural. He said he never would have picked it up, because he said at that season in his life, he was more comfortable than ever before. And friend, that's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be in comfort and not seeking the Lord when you know something's not right. He said in the natural, he never would have made that decision, but he knew something's not right on the inside. And in prayer, he sorted it out. And friends, I'm telling you, if he would have stayed pastor in that church, we never would have had Rhema Bible Training Center. We never would have had Brother Hagin traveling to all these ministries. We never would have had a Bible school for my father to go to, a Bible school for me to go to. This church may have never started. But he got direction on what to do. Go teach my people faith. He got direction on what to do. How'd he get that direction? It didn't fall on him, like he said, like ripe cherries from a cherry tree. Didn't just fall on him. He had to ask for it. And Daniel, we see here in Daniel that the king has had a vision or dream in the middle of the night. And he knows it's an important dream and has some spiritual significance to it. But when he wakes up, he forgot it. But he knows this is something I need to remember. And so he calls all the wise men together and basically he says, if you can't tell me what I dreamed and what it means, I'm going to kill you all. And so, what a request. And so Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they hear this. They hear this. And so Daniel comes, and watch this. He comes to the king in verse 16. And notice, it says, then Daniel, chapter 2, verse 16, Daniel 2, 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. Give me some time. What do you do when you don't know what to do? There's some dissatisfaction. Friend, if you want to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, you better give it some time in prayer. And Daniel came to the king and said, King, I need some time with this. Give me some time. And notice that he would show the king the interpretation. Verse 17. Then Daniel went into his house and made the thing known to these three men, which their names that the king gave them were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are their original names. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning, notice verse 18, this secret. There's a secret we need to know, Lord. Well, what do you do when there's something that you need to know and it seems like it's a secret from you? You know you need to know it, but you don't know what it is. You take time in prayer until you know. And watch this, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then, verse 19, was the secret revealed. Notice, God's a revealer of secrets. He's not wanting to keep it from you. He knows you have need of it even before you ask it. What's he waiting on? He's waiting on you to ask. Prayer gives God permission to act in the earth. Well, somebody said, if God just wanted me to know what to do, he'd just let me know to do it, or he'd just open up the door for me to walk in. That's not true. We'll look at it throughout this series. We'll look at it. That's not true. God cannot intervene in your life unless you ask him to. He can't give you direction unless you ask for it. And here these men knew there was a secret they needed to know. Their life depended on knowing it. So they set aside some time to get before the revealer of secrets. And friends, I'm telling you, in your life, you need to know what to do. And if you don't know what to do, the only place to find out what to do is to stand before the Lord and give him some time to reveal the secret to you. Notice this, God revealed the secret to him, verse 19, and he went and told the king the secret. Watch this in verse 22, it said, he revealeth, he's talking about God, Daniel is, he revealeth the deep and secret things. Notice, God will reveal the deep and secret things, but we have to ask him. Go down to verse 28. For there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Friend, there are things you need to know. And God is the revealer of secrets. But you can't stand perfect and complete in all the will of God unless you ask. You got to sort it out. I know just the other day, I'll close with this. Just the other day, I've been out praying for what's next. What's next for the church? What's next for this ministry? A pastor's job is to keep the vision going before the people. Just like it's your life to keep the vision going for your life, what's next? Where there is no vision, the people perish. You need to know what's next. Well, if you're over an organization, the same thing is true. You need to know what's next. And so I've been taking time, just the time that I have available, to just walk the property and pray. Just to pray and seek the Lord. What's next, Lord? What do I build next? And I'm out there just asking that question. You said, call unto me, and you'd show me. I'm calling, Lord. Show me. Reveal to me what's next. And I probably prayed that way for I don't know how many hours, but ever since the church has been open on Tuesdays and Thursdays, a couple of hours a day, just walking. What's next, Lord? What's next? What am I doing? I'm sorting it out. See, before we even opened up this facility, this is phase one of a multi-phase building, I've got pressure from architects to do a master plan. Well, let's go ahead and design the next phase, and let's design this little back. Let's design, and there's pressure. And that seems good. Yeah, we need to do that. We need to keep the vision going. But every time I'd get up close to it, something on the inside just pulled me back. Little disruption, no rest in my spirit, as Paul said. What is that? Well, I need to sort it out. How do you sort it out? You sort it out through prayer, and you don't do anything until you know. And so I'm out there, what's next, Lord? I need to know, I need to know, I need to know. Well, I think it was last week, or maybe the week before. I think it was the week before on that Thursday. I was in the office, and I walked into one of our associates' offices, Tommy's. Actually, Tommy and Dean share a little office over here. And I was over there just looking at his computer, and he was showing me some pictures. And he was showing me this picture. I saw this thing, and my heart jumped. I mean, my heart jumped. And I knew there's something about that I'm supposed to get involved in. And then out in the distance of the pictures, I saw that little thing again, and my heart leapt on the inside of me. I knew something's about this. Well, and then finally we get up to it, and this thing comes up in the big light. This was the center of the picture, and he starts talking about it. And when he's talking about it, I said, I know my heart was jumping too when I saw it. I mean, just my heart leapt on the inside. Well, I'm not at liberty to go into the details of all that I saw until we get some things under work. You never preach about what you're going through. You always preach about what you've done. And anyway, I mean, I'm just excited as all get out about it. And I was driving home and I thought it was some little subsidiary thing. And I'll be honest, I got concerned about it. I said, Lord, I know you're wanting me to act on that, but it seems like if I act on that, it could set things behind in the other way. How many of you know God never sets things behind? He's never set anything behind in his life. God only brings increase. It's just your job to step out of the boat when he calls you to. And so I knew it on the inside. This is it. I'm telling you what, it's lining up to where it's nothing but God in it. I mean, God's just lining it up. It's not going to set us back in the least. We're going to roll ahead and be a bigger blessing to this community than we've ever been in the history of the church. And the Lord started dealing with me last week. And he said, well, you were asking me what's next. That's next. And I got to thinking about it. I knew we'd do something like that eventually, but I always thought it was like step 10, 12. I never would have thought it would have been step 2. But see, how easy would it have been in the natural for me to step out of the will of God? That's where frustration comes. Doing a good thing, but not a God thing. Stepping out when you have no peace. When God's leading you to do it, he's with you. He's with you. Do all that's in your heart. God's with you. But when you start doing things outside of that, you'll look back and wonder, where in the world is God? Help! Help me, Lord! Help me, Lord! And he'll save you. He'll deliver you. Just like when Peter started sinking. But friends, you never should have sunk to begin with. You got to sort it out in your heart. I never would have figured that out in my mind. But see, prayer opened up the door. Lord, show me. I'm not just going to figure this thing out in my mind. Show me. You got to be open. You got to be open. Prayer opens your heart up to receive from the revealer of secrets. Amen. If we want to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, we got to pray. And don't move until you do know. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, let's pray before we close out the service. Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for every individual.